I try to get my sermon titles in the bulletin, but occasionally I print the bulletin before I know exactly what I'm going to title a sermon, and so I did not get this evening's title in there. And if you're the kind who's just curious about that kind of thing, tonight we're going to be considering the prayers of sinners and whether or not God hears those prayers. And so if that's a topic that interests you, hope you'll come back anyway, but maybe that'll be a little bit of an extra incentive to come back if that's something that you're curious about. We're going to be discussing that this evening. You can fill in that blank now. Good to have everyone here this morning. It's good to be with you. Good to have some of our visitors with us, some that we know, some that we've gotten to know over a course of time, and it's so good to have you with us. We hope that you're uplifted by being here and are encouraged by being among us. I want to begin by reading from the 127th Psalm. The 127th Psalm says this. It's a very short psalm, but it begins in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. And then in verse 3, the psalm continues. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gates. That psalm is one, especially that last half of that psalm, is one that I think is fairly well known. We see that on various quotes. You find that on blankets and pillows and wall art and all that kind of stuff about the goodness of children and the blessing that children are. And certainly children are gifts from God. Sometimes in the heat of parenthood, it does not feel that way. Sometimes it feels quite the opposite when, you know, things are flying across the room and screaming is happening and just the sheer volume being in pent up in a house with little ones. And yet even in all of that, despite all of that, there are still, as we progress as parents who are raising small children, there are small victories that we can celebrate. There are indications that things are going well on that front, and we can find joy even despite the challenges. Challenges and victories aside, associated with parenthood, the responsibility that God has given to parents to raise these precious gifts is incredibly astounding. The fact that God would entrust us imperfect beings with human souls that are impressionable and say, raise these humans, raise these souls, that is a great responsibility. He has given into our hands souls, and he expects us to teach them to love him. And that's really our goal, isn't it? As parents, as those who have any kind of interaction with any children, but as parents especially, we are given the obligation to lead our children to love God. This morning, what I want to do is I want to talk to our parents a little bit. And I want to talk about specifically how we can teach our children to love God. How is it that we can accomplish this great task of guiding our children to be instilled with a love for God? I want to make a couple of suggestions toward that end. And I want to say before I jump into this kind of lesson that I'm not offering these thoughts from any kind of place of superiority, that I am this perfect parent, that I am this paragon of perfection and you should follow me and my advice. That's not at all what I'm saying. Rather, quite to the contrary. I recognize that in my own life I need these kinds of reminders from God's Word. And so understand that anything that I say in this lesson, especially for our parents, is first and foremost to me. We all need these kinds of reminders and suggestions. And the second thing I'd like to suggest before I jump into these kinds of suggestions is that nothing I say here is in any way meant to discourage anyone, especially our parents. We have parents of young children here who I think are doing a very, very good job with a very, very difficult work that they've been entrusted with. Rather, what I intend to do with this lesson, what I hope to do with this lesson, is encourage all of us as parents, those of us who are, to do and be better. And a third caveat I'd like to add before I jump in here is that for all of you who aren't parents, or for all of you who aren't currently raising young children, I would beg of you not to tune out from this, because just the moment you turn out, I might say something to you. So just stay tuned on that front. So how can we help our children love God? How can we teach our children to love God? I want to offer three suggestions. The first thing I want to suggest is that if we want our children to love God, we need to make sure to bring them to spiritual functions, spiritual events, things where spiritual things are happening. Let me just share some wisdom from God's Word, right? This is not me talking here. I want to put God's Word at the forefront. And I don't always do this, but with this lesson, I think I have every passage that I'm going to allude to on the screen. So if you would like to turn there, you're welcome. But I'd like to just throw these up here and just let you see God's Word about this. Look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. The wise man reminds us that he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Over in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 119, down in verse 63, a great, vast psalm about God's Word and how we ought to be inundated with God's Word in our life. The one who loves God's law says, "I am a companion of all those who fear you, and of those who keep your precepts." The New Testament describes this fact as well, that there is value in sharing a relationship with those and being around those and being around things that are spiritually minded. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" The Hebrews author reminds us in a passage that we're probably well familiar with. He reminds us that we ought to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, that we should not forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And of course, I don't want you to forget that in the book of Acts, the first Christians were constantly with one another, doing spiritual things with one another. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the Christians in Acts were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then a couple of verses later, we also read that they were together and had all things in common. You begin to get the idea that the Bible is very concerned about who we spend our time with. The Bible is very concerned about spending our time with the right kinds of people, spending our time doing the right kinds of things. The Bible cares about who we're with and what we're doing. And as parents of young children, we need to understand that if we want to instill in our children a love for God, it begins by us being concerned about our children's spiritual maturity and us understanding that if they're going to mature spiritually, we have to be concerned about what they're doing and who they're doing it with. If we care about our children growing to love God, then we should be very concerned to make sure that they are doing spiritual things as often as possible. Let me just pose a question to you, a couple of questions for us to think about, for us to ponder. When we think about our children and their lives and what they're doing and where they're going, who has the greatest influence in our children's lives? Who do they look up to the most of anyone? And we might say, well, the parents, I hope, you know, hopefully our parents, us as parents, have the greatest influence in our children's lives. I hope that's the case. But who's next in that sequence of people who your children look up to? The teachers at school? Is it the coaches that coach them or the directors that direct them in various extracurricular activities? Is it the babysitters that we leave them with? On and on we could go about people who impact our children's lives, things they're doing, and who they're with. But let me ask you this. Are there any Christians on that list? Are there any spiritually minded people on that list? How about this question? What do our kids spend the most time doing? When you tally up at the end of the week, you know, what things our kids were doing that week, what would take the largest chunk of that time? The school that they go to. Maybe the homework that they bring home, that takes up probably a majority of many children, especially as we get older, much of our time. Maybe beyond that, our children, especially as they grow older, are engaged in extracurricular activities, you know, the sports and the band, and on we could go with things like that. But what portion of their time is spent focusing on spiritual things? At the end of the week, how much of that week was spent worshiping God? How much time in the week was spent studying the Bible, preparing for Bible classes, talking about spiritual things, going to spiritual places? If we want to teach our children to love God, we have to bring them to spiritual things and make sure that they're experiencing and being around those who are spiritually minded. Parents, we need to be getting our children out to spiritual functions as much as possible. And maybe just when we feel like we've reached that limit and said, I just can't go anymore, we need to take them one more time. I'm going to take them one more time. Our children need to be influenced by God's people more than anyone else. We need to have godly influences in our children's lives. Our children need to have their best friends be young people from godly Christian homes. We need to forge those kinds of relationships in our children's lives. You know, we're willing to carry our kids around for a lot of things when it comes to raising our kids. We're willing to carry them to practices, to games, or take them fishing and hunting, take them to rehearsals and performances, various fundraisers for different events, parties, theme parks, whatever the case may be. We take our kids everywhere, and those things are great, and they're good, and they're fine. But we also need to make sure that our kids are at Bible classes and at worship and at every opportunity to grow them spiritually and to increase their love for God. We need to make sure our children are at meetings and at singings that the church hosts, but not just that this church hosts. There are other good churches in this area that are doing good things. How many spiritual opportunities are you taking for your kids to grow to love God? If I can be blunt for a moment, if I'm not already being blunt, right? If I can be blunt for a moment, if we consistently make it to the physical things in this world, if we are always on time for school, always getting our homework done, always on time for all of the good things that we find in this life, the parties, the various recreational activities, if we're always making a point to go to those and always on time for those, but rarely make it to the spiritual events in our lives, guess what our children are going to grow up valuing? It's not going to be the spiritual things. Our children are going to learn really quickly what is really important enough to make time for. Parents, let's resolve in our lives and in the lives of our children to bring our children to spiritually beneficial functions. Functions in which they will learn to love God. If we're going to teach our children to love God, it begins by bringing them as much as is possible to spiritual functions. But that's really not enough. You know, sometimes we think that if we just bring our children to church, if we bring them to Bible classes, if we take them to the various activities in the surrounding churches, that that'll be enough to teach them to love God, but that's not the case. If we want to teach our children to love God, let me suggest a second thing here, that we need to be talking about spiritual things at home. In fact, if I could just sort of, you know, label which ones of these are most important, this is not in order of importance. In fact, I would suggest probably this is more important, talking to our children at home about spiritual things, more important than going to any activity ever will be. But let me turn back to the Bible for God's wisdom on this. In the very first psalm, the first couple of verses, Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Over in the 78th Psalm, the 78th Psalm describes some of the great things that God had done for Israel. But I think it's interesting in verse 4, after recounting some of those things, the psalmist says, "We will not conceal these things," the great things that God has done, "we will not conceal them from our children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done." Sometimes we shy away, perhaps, from talking to our children about spiritual things because they're too young, they can't handle it, it's too much for them. But the psalmist says, I'm not going to shy away from that. I'm not going to keep from telling my children about all of the spiritual truths about God, but I'm going to declare them openly to them. Of course, over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, the old law instructed parents to remember the words of God and to teach them to their children. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul reminds us as parents that we are to bring our children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The Bible shows us the value of teaching our children about God and the Bible at home. That this is something we should always be doing. Whatever you happen to be doing, wherever you happen to be, whether you're sitting, walking, standing, wherever you are, constantly put God's word in front of your children so that you can bring them up to understand who He is. If we want our children to come to know God, if we want our children to come to have a love for God, we need to make it a point to introduce them to God at home. Let me pose a couple of more questions for our consideration. What do our kids think most about? If you could get into the minds of your kids, if I could get into the minds of my boys, I'm sure that would be a horrifying place to be. But if I could do that, what things go through their heads? And I suppose that's sort of a tricky question to ask. I think probably if I got into the mind of my boys, most of what it would be is just baseball and cars just kind of spinning around, whirling in their heads all the time. Of course, as kids get older, though, their interests change and they refine over time. And there's all kinds of things that children think about. There's always some kind of a new fad that is just, you know, on the minds of young people, right? I used to know what those fads were. I'm probably a little bit dated. But I hear that kids today think a lot about Minecraft and maybe K-pop music and fidget spinners and toy unboxing videos. Those are the kinds of things that a lot of kids are into, I'm told. Here's the more important question, though. What are we as parents guiding our children to think about? What are we as parents putting into their minds? What are we putting into their hearts? Do we make our children finish their Bible class lessons as much as we make them finish their homework for the next day? Do we instruct our children to sit down and read God's word and meditate on what God has done with as much fervor as we instruct them to study science and math and English and those kinds of things? Do we talk to our children about the Bible? Do we talk to our children about God as much as we talk to them about other things that are going on in the world around us? You know, I saw a quote on Facebook earlier this week, and I suppose this is probably what prompted this lesson. I thought this was a really interesting quote. And it's attributed to a guy named Paul Washer, who I think is a preacher of some denominational flavor. I'm not exactly sure what all he believes and everything like that, but I think this quote is spot on. He said, and this is the picture I saw on Facebook, he said, your children will go to public school and they will be trained for somewhere around 15,000 hours in ungodly secular thought, and then they'll go to Sunday school and they'll color a picture of Noah's Ark. And you think that's going to stand against the lies they're being told? Now, I trust and I have confidence that the Bible classes that we have here at Woodland Hills are much more than simply coloring Noah's Ark. I'm confident in our teachers in that way. But the truth still remains that if we think that going 1 hour, 2 hours to a Bible study at the church is going to combat all of the other things that our children are thinking about, we need to realign the way that we think about that. In fact, we shouldn't make any mistakes about it. You can get your children out to as many Bible classes as you want, to as many worship services as you want, to as many various VBSs and summer Bible studies and youth studies as you possibly can get them to. But if you're not going to teach your children at home, if you're not going to talk to them about them at, about these things at home, all of these kinds of ventures are for naught. So let me suggest that this is where we really need to start. Read God's Word at home. Read God's Word at home with your kids, to your kids. Make it a habit and start it tonight. Make it a bedtime routine. You brush your teeth, you read God's Word, right? Maybe make it a morning routine. You get ready for school, you read God's Word. Read God's Word at home. It has to be a habit, because if we don't make that habit, our children are not going to make it for themselves. If we're reading God's Word to our kid, that's a great start. But let me suggest maybe a next step towards that. We need to be talking about spiritual things in our home with them. Make every opportunity to talk about God and His goodness. Make everything an opportunity to talk about God and His goodness. Wherever you happen to be, whatever your kids happen to be doing, whatever they happen to be into at the time, whatever the trend is, wherever you are, find some way to talk about God to your kids. Find spiritual lessons. Find spiritual concepts, even in things that maybe aren't inherently spiritual. And finally, if I could just encourage this as well, especially as our children grow older, encourage your kids to ask questions. Encourage your kids to ask questions, especially those hard questions. The questions that maybe we don't know the answer to, because those are the kinds of questions that will feed their appetite to know more, to learn more about who God is. And maybe you don't have the answer to that question. Find someone who does. Find an older Christian, an elder of the church, a preacher of the church, someone you know here, someone you know somewhere else. Find someone who can help you answer that question for your children. But parents, we need to determine right now to make it a priority to talk to our children about God in our homes, because that is really where their love for God will begin. One final suggestion to this end. As we consider how to teach our children to love God, let me suggest to you that you can bring them to all the spiritual events you want. You can talk to God, talk about God with them as much as you possibly can. But until you show them that you love God, they will see through that quicker than anything else. Let me look back to God's Word. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Let me remind you that Jesus said of all Christians that you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We have an obligation, all Christians have an obligation, to be exemplary in their lifestyle, to show other people that we love God. How much more do we have that obligation as parents who have been entrusted with impressionable souls? Over in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 7, Paul told Titus to be an example of good deeds. And in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, a verse that we probably know as the golden rule, right? Whatever you want others to do to you, do that to them. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Show our children the way to go. Show them how to live their life in loving God. Did you know that the single greatest way to get your children interested in something is to be interested in that thing yourself? That's the single greatest way to get your children to be interested in something. If you want your children to love God, you have to show them that I love God. My boys love baseball, and there's a reason for that. Because I talk about baseball a fair bit, right? I take them to games, and they see my love for that sport. They see my love at those events, and they say, that's something that I want to be a part of. There's a reason my boys love baseball. It's not because I don't like it. But of course, I want my boys to love God far more than they love baseball. And that means that I have to show them something in my life about how I value baseball and how I value God in comparison to that. And as a parent to these boys, if I tip that scale in baseball's favor, they're going to pick up on that. I have to show them that I love God more. And we have to show them as parents, all of our children, that we love God more. Other things are important. Other things are good. Other things are fine. But God comes first. So let me ask another round of questions here for us to consider. What do our children see in our lives that is important to us? We may bring them to every single worship service, but do they see us joyfully worshiping God? Or does it come across as a burden to them, that some kind of obligation that we just have to do? We may always expect them to finish their Bible class lesson. We may drill them and say, finish your Bible class lesson, finish your lesson. But do they ever see us studying God's Word on our own? Do they ever see us preparing for our Bible classes? Do they ever see us preparing for our various studies and engaging in those things? We may read and talk to them about the Bible at home, but do they see us living the Bible at home? Parents, we have to make it a point to show our children how much we love God. Because if we don't show them that, there's no reason for them to grow to love God. We've been entrusted with a generation of souls, impressionable souls. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what are we going to teach them? Are we going to teach them to love God? Are we going to teach them to love their Creator or to pursue other things? You know, and we may look back and wonder, you know, how did we lose our young people? Sometimes that happens. We may look back on young people from past generations and going back several generations perhaps and say, you know, why didn't so-and-so stay faithful to the Lord? What happened that someone left the faith? And let me say, first of all, sometimes young people fail to love God despite their parents' best efforts. But parents, let's not be fooled about that, because our children will never love God if we teach them their whole lives that God is not worth loving. Our children will not grow to have that love if we're not doing our part to instill it in them. Don't leave that impression with your children that God is not worth our time, He's not worth our love. Take every opportunity to take them to a spiritual function: Bible class, worship, singings, gospel meetings, special series of lessons, home Bible studies, whatever it is, on and on we could go. Take them to them all. Talk about God and the Bible all the time. Keep it always in front of them. Read to them. Bring it up in conversation. Encourage their questions. And show them in your life how much you love God. Now, I've spent the last several minutes here sort of, you know, knocking our parents around, myself included. I want you to understand that I take these things very personally as well. But before we leave this, I want everybody who is asleep now to wake up for just a minute. And I just want to make a few suggestions to you who are not currently parents. Whether this is you as an older person looking back, you know, as you have already raised children, or maybe it's those who are younger and have not yet married or not yet had children or something like that. I just want to offer some suggestions to you, because you play an important part in helping us raise our children and helping us raise that next generation. So let me just offer three very quick suggestions, ask you for three very quick helpful things that you could help us out with. And the first is this: if you would please pray for us. Please pray for us as parents who are bringing up children, who are trying to lead them in the way that they should go. Please. But also, if I could encourage you to please build us up. Encourage us. And my slides aren't advancing. please build us up and encourage us in this. Because this is something that we have an obligation to do. It's hard work that we have to do. And we covet your encouragement, and we covet your kind words and your suggestions as we try to work through this. And third, if I could just offer one more suggestion that is not going to come up on the screen for me. Make this church a welcoming church to young families. Be careful, please, not to passively put families of young children down. And I don't suggest in saying this that we're guilty of this, but preemptively, let me ask you to think about this. Please do not passively put young families down, because it is a blessing to have young families in the church, screaming babies and all, however noisy it may get in here. Because that's the next generation that we have an opportunity to lead to love God. Young families need our social interactions with Christians just as much as anyone else needs their social interactions with Christians. Please encourage that and foster that and welcome young families into this church. I hope that in some level, in some way, this has been an encouragement to us as parents, as we think about how we can help our children grow to love God. But I want to encourage us all as we try to glorify God. We want to encourage everyone as we try to love God more. And so for that reason, at the conclusion of this lesson, we have an opportunity right now. If you need assistance in your spiritual life, if you need to make things right with your God in whatever way that is, we want to stand ready to work with you and to help and pray with you whatever the needs are that you may have. If you need to come to Christ initially, if we can study God's word with you, whatever your needs are, why don't you come now? Let us know what we can do as we stand, as we sing a song of encouragement.